Morning. If you have your Bibles, please turn with me to Nehemiah chapter 6. I had hoped to move on from chapter 6, but the Lord gave me another message that I wanted to emphasize some things based on this, what we've read last week. Nehemiah chapter 6, this is the completion of the wall that the Jews had worked very hard on in spite of much opposition from many fronts. And so you come kind of to the climax of this labor in Nehemiah 6, verses 15 and 16. It says, "So the wall was completed on the 25th of the month Elul in 52 days. When all our enemies heard of it, and all the nations surrounding us saw it, they lost their confidence, for they recognized that this work had been accomplished with the help of our God." Now turn to 2 Corinthians chapter 12. 2 Corinthians 12. I want to read verses 7 to 10. This is the personal testimony of the Apostle Paul, who was probably the greatest missionary that the world has ever seen. And he writes, 2 Corinthians 12:7, "Because of the surpassing greatness of the revelations, for this reason, to keep me from exalting myself, there was given me a thorn in the flesh, a messenger of Satan to torment me, to keep me from exalting myself. Concerning this, I implored the Lord three times that it might leave me. And he said to me, 'My grace is sufficient for you, for power is perfected in weakness. Most gladly, therefore, I will rather boast about my weaknesses, so that the power of Christ may dwell in me. Therefore, I am well content with weaknesses, with insults, with distresses, with persecutions, with difficulties, for Christ's sake. For when I am weak, then I am strong.'" And I link the two passages of Scripture because the personal testimony of the Apostle Paul speaks to what the Jews in Nehemiah's day went through. Paul spoke about weaknesses, insults, distresses, persecutions, and difficulties. And certainly Nehemiah and those working together with him experience the same thing. Every now and again, I'll come across an article, perhaps on Facebook or the internet somewhere, or maybe some magazine, that's titled something like "Commonly Held Beliefs Not Found in the Bible." You ever seen any of those lists? And they usually include some of the following statements. These are all statements not found in the Bible, but yet sometimes people will say, "Well, you know, the Bible says," and it doesn't really say that. Such as, "Cleanliness is next to godliness." That's not in the Bible. John Wesley may have been the source of that. Or, "God works in mysterious ways." William Cooper said that in a poem. It's a great poem, not in the Bible. How about a fool and his money are soon parted? No, not in the Bible, but Thomas Tusser said that in 1573. So it's had a lot of history. How about to thine own self be true? You hear a lot about that. The Bible didn't say that. William Shakespeare said that in Hamlet. Well, you know, beggars can't be choosers. John Haywood supposedly said that. Now here, this one you hear a lot of. You know, the money is the root of all evil. Is that in the Bible? Part of it is. It's what? The love of money is the root of all evil. Charity begins at home. Not in the Bible. Thomas Brown said that. Honesty is the best policy. Ben Franklin said that. Don't judge a book by its cover. Here's one, goes way back. It's better to reign in hell than serve in heaven. You know who said that? John Milton in Paradise Lost. Goes way back. All men are created equal. The Bible says that, right? No, that was our what? You get them confused, don't you? Declaration of Independence. Some of you want to say, that's in the Constitution, isn't it? No, it's the Declaration of Independence. A penny saved is a penny earned. Ben Franklin. Children should be seen and not heard. Though that may be true, it is not in the Bible. Actually, that's a rendition of the original statement was, young women should be seen and not heard. But we won't go there. We won't go there. But the number one commonly held affirmation in most of these lists is, are you ready? You hear it all the time. It's not in the Bible. God helps those who help themselves. That's usually on the number one top of the list. And that statement is attributed to an English political theorist, Algernon Sidney. And it was later used by Benjamin Franklin in his Poor Richard's Almanac in 1736. So it goes way back. Now, although this statement is not in the Bible, we have to ask ourselves, is it a true statement? Is it true? Most of the list makers who want to be true to the Bible take this saying to task by affirming that it's those who cannot help themselves that God helps. Well, which is it? Does God help those who help themselves? Or does God help those who can't help themselves? Or perhaps, could it be that they're both true statements depending on the context, depending on the situation? For example, it might be, because I believe that is what is the case here. Those are both true statements depending on the context. And I think it's similar to what we find in Proverbs 26, verses 4 to 5, where we read, do not answer a fool according to his folly, lest you be like him. And then it says, answer a fool according to his folly, lest he be wise in his own eyes. So depending on the situation, answering a fool is either not appropriate or it is appropriate. So does God help those who can't help themselves? Yes, indeed. He does. I thought of this when we highlighted Orphan Sunday this month, 2 weeks ago. The Bible tells us that God is a father to the fatherless. Can fatherless orphans get themselves adopted? No. So God adopts them in a sense, and God arranges for them to get earthly fathers, as is the case with the Evanses. Or consider, more importantly, the matter of salvation. The Bible clearly teaches us in Ephesians 2 that we were dead in our many trespasses and sins. We were disobedient. We were depraved. We were doomed people deserving God's wrath. So how is that condition helped or remedied? Where can such necessary help for salvation come from? It obviously cannot be produced from within. It cannot be produced by us. Romans 8 teaches us about the contrast between those who live according to the flesh, that is, the unsaved, those not born again, and those who live according to the Spirit, that is, the saved, those who have the Spirit of God. The mindset of those who live according to the flesh is hostile to God because it does not submit to God's law. And then Paul says, indeed, it cannot. Those who are in the flesh, that is, the unsaved, cannot please God, was Paul's teaching. So in those situations, in that situation, from these scriptures, we must conclude that the remedy for such spiritual helplessness, what the Bible calls salvation, must come from outside the sinner. Hence we read in Ephesians 2:4, my two favorite words in all the Bible, but God, being rich in mercy because of his great love with which he loved us, even when we were dead in our transgressions, that is, utterly helpless to provide our own remedy, made us alive together with Christ. By grace you have been saved. And Paul repeats himself and says, for by grace you have been saved through faith, and that not of yourselves. It is the gift of God. Clearly, the Bible teaches us that when it comes to the matter of initial salvation for sinners, God helps those who cannot help themselves. God saves those who cannot save themselves. So if you find yourself in that situation today, your only hope is to admit your utter helplessness and ruined condition and cry out to God for his divine intervention to save you from your helpless and hopeless spiritual condition apart from Jesus Christ. But probably the majority of you already know Christ or profess Christ. So the question about is, what about those of us who have been saved by God's grace and do have the confident and sure hope of salvation? Does God help us? Or are we still helpless in every way to live our new life in Christ? Must God do everything for us still, as he did when it came to our salvation from sin and God's wrath? Now, those of you who are thinking people, and that's all of you, I'm sure you're already thinking of plenty of situations in the Bible where even God's faithful people found themselves helpless to remedy their situation. You might think of Joseph, sold into slavery in Egypt by his jealous brothers, lounging around in the prison because he was falsely accused. He was in prison for 13 years, helpless to get out until God intervened. Or even the children of Israel in bondage in Egypt, who likewise needed the mighty power of God to work on their behalf to effect their exodus from Egypt. They couldn't get themselves out of Egypt. Or you might think of David in 1 Samuel and Psalms, who described how helpless he felt to deliver himself from the madness of King Saul. Or obviously we could think of Job, who definitely couldn't help himself when it came to his losses and his health. Or you might think of the three Hebrews in the fiery furnace in Daniel 3, or Daniel himself in the lion's den in chapter 6, and how helpless they were to remedy their situation. So they were all helpless and required God's direct intervention. However, you knew there was a however coming somewhere in this message. There are many places in Scripture where God does help those who help themselves. Or to put it another way, God works with those who work with Him. And the reason I bring this up here in our study of Nehemiah is because of Nehemiah 6, 15 and 16. And I want to read it again. When all our enemies heard of it, and all the nations surrounding us saw it, they lost their confidence, for they recognized that this work, what work? The work that they had labored hard on in the 52 days, the work in which by their sweat of their brow and their back-breaking labor and the facing the opposition and the ridicule and the insults and the slander, the work that they had done, working on that wall, repairing it, getting rid of the rubbish, getting rid of all the signs of the old judgment of God in their lives, the work that they had done in the 52 days had been accomplished with the help of our God. God helped those who helped themselves. God worked with those who worked for Him. Let me flesh this out for you from the New Testament. Because I want to do this because I'm afraid that some of you have a wrong view, a misunderstanding of the Christian life and of this whole process of what we call sanctification, of living a holy life. And that some of you think that you've got to do it on your own, or some of you think you've got to just do the best you can. But I want to show you from Scripture that it is both you working hard, doing good works as we're ordained to do, and yet it is God who is working in you to accomplish that which He wants you to do for Him. And I just want to read scriptures from the New Testament in the order likely in which they were written. And they come predominantly from the Apostle Paul. I call this New Testament help for the hopeful in chronological order. Galatians 2:20. And a lot of these are familiar to you. You may know them by heart. Galatians 2:20. I have been crucified with Christ. And it is no longer I who live, but what? But Christ lives in me. And the life which I now live in the flesh, that is in this body, I live by faith in the Son of God who loved me and gave himself up for me. Do you see that? I have been crucified with Christ. Nevertheless, I live. Yet it's not me, Paul said, but it's Christ living in me. And the life that I now live, we're going to see some of what he was talking about, the hard work that he put in as an apostle, the efforts, the straining, the strenuous labors. I live by faith in the Son of God. 1 Corinthians 3. So go back a couple of books. 1 Corinthians 3. Verses 5 to 10. What then is Apollos and what is Paul? Servants through whom you believed, even as the Lord gave opportunity to each one. Notice again the synergism, the working together. Apollos and Paul were just servants of the gospel through whom the Corinthians had believed, yet it was the Lord that gave the opportunity. I planted, Apollos watered, but God was causing the growth, so that neither the one who plants nor the one who waters is anything, but God who causes the growth. Now he who plants and he who waters are one, but each one will receive his own reward according to his own labor. So there's got to be labor involved. For we are God's fellow workers. Some translations read God's co-workers. You are God's field, God's building. We're working together. In other words, I'm working, Apollos is working, and God is working right there with us. Chapter 15, 1 Corinthians 15, 10. I love this personal testimony of Paul again. He says in verse 9, he's, I'm the least of the apostles and not fit to be called an apostle because I persecuted the church of God. But by the grace of God, I am what I am. And his grace toward me did not prove vain, but I labored even more than all of them. Now notice this. Yet not I, but the grace of God with me. I worked hard. I labored more than all the other apostles. But it wasn't me. It was the grace of God with me, Paul said. Colossians 1, Galatians, Ephesians, Philippians, Colossians 1. Notice again this synergy, this working together. Paul says in 1:28, we proclaim him, that is Christ, the hope of glory. We proclaim him. We're doing the preaching. Admonishing every man, teaching every man with all wisdom. So we proclaim, we admonish, we teach, so that we may present every man complete in Christ. For this purpose also I labor, striving. And now notice the next word. According to his power, which mightily works within me. So Paul labored, Paul struggled, Paul worked, Paul preached, Paul admonished, but it was with God's power that he did so. Ephesians chapter 6. You see, folks, I'm just not making this up. This is a theme. That your Christian life, your Christian experience is not to be lived by you alone, but by you working together with God. And you just don't sit there passively and say, well, I'm just going to let God. I'm going to let go and I'm going to let God. No, you're going to work. You're going to struggle. You're going to labor. But it's with God's help and His power. And in fact, in your struggles, you're going to meet opposition, as we've seen from the book of Ezra and Nehemiah. Lots of opposition. And yet, in Ephesians 6, verses 10 to 11, we read, finally, be strong. Be strong in the Lord. In the Lord and the strength of His might. Put on the full armor of God so that you will be able to stand firm against the schemes of the devil. So you've got to put on the armor. God's not going to put it on you. He's made it available to you. You've got to put it on. But you be strong then. You are strong in the Lord and the power that comes from Him to resist the devil. Philippians 2. Now you are familiar with these scriptures, I know. But notice again this synergy. Christians are not passive. We are very active in our own holiness, in our own pursuit of holiness, in our own sanctification, in our own progress, in our own working for God and with God. We are very active. We're not passive. And Paul tells us in Philippians 2, 12 and 13, so then, my beloved, just as you have always obeyed, not as in my presence only, but now much more in my absence, work out your salvation with fear and trembling. And he gives the reason for this. For it is God who is at work in you, both to will and to work for His good pleasure. In other words, you're not alone in this. God even gives you the will to do His will, as well as the power to do His will. In Philippians 4, I know you know this. I know you know verses 11 to 13. Paul says, not that I speak from want, for I have learned to be content in whatever circumstances I am. I know how to get along with humble means, and I also know how to live in prosperity. In every circumstance, I have learned the secret of being filled and going hungry, both of having abundance and suffering need. And you can now, again, this personal testimony of Paul, I've had hot dogs and I've had steak. I used to drive a junker, and I've had a Cadillac, I've had a Rolls Royce in my day. And I've learned to be content, whatever circumstance I find myself in, because of verse 13, and I know you know this one. I can do all things. And you're already finishing it, isn't it? Aren't you? But don't neglect the first part. I can do all things. I can endure loss. I can endure hard times. I can endure opposition. I don't have to complain. I don't have to murmur. I don't have to get ugly. I can do all things through Him who strengthens me. There's the working together. There's the synergy. But if God calls you to poverty, then you can endure poverty. If God calls you to prosperity, then you can endure prosperity. If God calls you to loss, you can endure that. If God calls you to gain, you can endure that because it's all through Him who strengthens you. And this is just a reminder of what Jesus taught in John 15 when He says, without me, what? You can do nothing. And the implication is, like Paul says, with Christ, you can do anything that He calls you to do. I titled today's message, God Helps Reformers and Builders, because that's exactly what we saw in the book of Ezra and Nehemiah and the multiple times when it says there that God's hand was upon them. Ezra was a reformer. Nehemiah was a builder. The reformation of the nation in Ezra and the reforms he established there were done with God's help. The work accomplished in Nehemiah primarily focused on the building of the wall. And we're not done with what Nehemiah is doing. We're going to get into how he not only rebuilt the wall, but he rebuilt the city of Jerusalem. All of that was accomplished with God's help. So what is needed to access God's help? If you're going to access God's help this week, what are you going to need? Well, let me give you three things that you need to access God's help. First of all, you need joyful admission of need. Joyful admission of your need. Did not the Apostle Paul says, when he was told that my grace is sufficient for you, for power is perfected in weakness, most gladly, therefore, there's the joy, I will rather boast about my weaknesses. I was reading a book. I finished reading a book this week. In fact, yesterday. Last night. Called A Passion for Preaching. It's a series of essays on preaching. The last chapter was done by John MacArthur, one of my heroes of the faith. Okay, John MacArthur was addressing the issue of preaching, and he made an important observation about the Apostle Paul in 2 Corinthians. In 2 Corinthians, which I hope to go through with you next year, 2 Corinthians, Paul is being accused and his ministry as an apostle is being assaulted by the opposition, by Judaizers, by people who were opposed to Paul. And they brought all kinds of accusations against him. All kinds of things. Slanderous things. And MacArthur points out, you know how Paul addresses those? He agrees with them. They said Paul was weak. He says, you know, you're right. They said, Paul's not eloquent. You know, you got that right. They said all kinds of things about him. And he basically says, you're right. Everything you say, you're right. But I'm going to boast about those things which you are criticizing me for because I want Christ to be exalted. That Christ might get the praise and the credit. So you have to joyfully admit that you need God every day. Some of you go to work and you don't even think about God on the job. You go there because you're efficient and you're proficient and you know what you're doing and you just go throughout your day and God didn't even come across your mind. But you know you need God to do your job right. You need God to do your job right because you need to have a good attitude when you're on the job. And you need to have the right motive. And why are you doing this? You're not doing this just to impress a boss. You're doing it for Christ. So joyful admission of need. You also need a regular ingestion of Christ in His Word. Now, I'm not going to go to the Scriptures because I got them. Regular ingestion of Christ. If Christ is the one who lives within you, then you take in Christ by His Word. As newborn babes desire the pure milk of the Word. Jesus told the Jews who had believed in Him in John 8, "You are My disciples if you continue in My Word." You want to have strength and God's help? It's regular ingestion of the book, of His words, taking Christ, the living Word, into you. And then you need a continual expression for help through prayer. And that's what we saw in Nehemiah, didn't we? His prayers were both spontaneous and planned. And they were both individual and corporate. That is, group prayers, as we'll get into in Nehemiah chapter 9. And that's what we need. We need to admit that we need Christ and we need God. We need to take Christ in by His Word. And we need to continually express our need in prayer to God. And let me close with this. Since we've been talking about the Reformation all year, in the book The Legacy of Luther, in the chapter entitled Scripture Alone, Luther's Doctrine of Scripture, Michael Horton wrote this. He says, just as the book of Acts relates the growth of the church by the phrase, "and the word of God spread," Luther was convinced that it was God's word, not his own cleverness, that was reforming the church. Then Horton quotes Luther himself, who said, "We should preach the word, but the results must be left solely to God's good pleasure. I opposed indulgences and all the papists, but never with force. I simply taught, preached, and wrote God's word. Otherwise, I did nothing. And while I slept or drank Wittenberg beer with my friends Philip and Amsdorf, the word so greatly weakened the papacy that no prince or emperor ever inflicted such losses upon it. I did nothing. The word did everything." The word did everything. But wait a minute, Luther. Didn't you oppose indulgences and all the popes? Didn't you teach and preach and write? Yes, he did. But it was God's word. And that same resource is available to us today. Do we have the same confidence in the Word of the Lord and the Lord of the Word? That we can work hard. That we can help Christ build His church here in Fuquay Varina. That you can labor and you can pray and you can study God's Word and you can evangelize others and you can Bear up, wonder, whatever you have to face, you can endure those things because God is with you. And not only do you have His Word, which will not return void, but you have the Spirit of God in you. That Holy Spirit that Nehemiah had also. And we're going to see in chapter 9 where he talks about the good spirit that God gave to Israel. Not in the same way that we have it today. But we have His Spirit in fullness. They had it in partiality. And we have the Word of God and the Spirit of God. And that strength and that power, that might is available to us today. As we trust in God to provide it, and as we seek God, who is its source. The three young people who are going to be baptized today do not have to live the Christian life, Christ's life in them, on their own. They will have God's help every day if they seek it and ask for it, and believe Him for it. And so do all of you. If you know Jesus as your Savior, you have that same help available to you. At this point, I'm going to ask that you turn to hymn number 52.